This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah. ثم الحمد لله الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على دين كل وكفى بالله شهيد وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Inshallah, what I just want to do is expound upon the khutbah with some little bit more of a little push, and then how can we get involved? What are some ways that really we can get involved? Because you can get motivated to do something and then not know what to do with it, and then that motivation is just going to fizzle off. It's not really going to do much about it. I mean, yeah, you can get motivated and you can run around and be, yeah, let's go, and then, you know, what do we do next? No idea. But first, I want to tell you a story. And this story is a hypothetical story. So it's a fiction story. And this is allowed in Islam. It's a hypothetical to prove a point. This story is about myself and a brother named Abdullah ibn Fulan. He's a fictional character. But trust me, you'll end up knowing who Abdullah is very soon, inshaAllah. Now, myself and Abdullah, we've been friends for a very long time. We're brothers in Islam. We're roommates. We've lived together for a long time. I've known him. I know his family. I mean, I know this guy very, very well. Now, Abdullah has a disease. But this disease is a novelty disease. It's a disease that's never been heard of. It's a disease that afflicts him worse than any physical disease that's ever existed. He's in constant pain. From the moment he wakes up in the morning to the moment he goes to bed at night, if he can sleep, he's in constant, constant pain. And this disease, tea's going to keep me going, inshallah. This disease is not a terminal disease, meaning it's something that won't kill him. It is just something that he will persist with until he dies for some other reason. But when he dies, this disease will cause him to face the most painful physical death that any human being has ever known. It is a very painful way to die. Now, I know this about Abdullah. I've lived with him and know him very well. But I've known this about him for so long, I've become desensitized to him. You see, I can come home, Assalamu alaikum, Ya Abdullah, kif halik. He's rolling around on the floor in pain. I'm hurting. My response, labastahuran insha'Allah. You know, that's it. May Allah cure you, shifakullah. You know, that's it. And I walk away. I'm used to this. Maybe somebody comes to the house with me one day and they see Abdullah and they say, my God, how do you live with this guy? How can you sit here and see him in this pain and you don't do anything about it? I'm like, he's like this every day. You know, this is something that's odd to you, but to me, this is normal. This is how he is every single day. I'm used to Abdullah by now. So don't get too stressed out about it. He's going to be fine. And this is the way we live. Now let's say someone comes to me on the streets one day and they hand me a pill. They put a pill on my hand and they say, if you give this pill to Abdullah and he takes it, he will be cured instantly. It will cure him completely. He will never suffer from this disease again, and he will never have any of these problems from it. Nothing will remain of the disease. All you have to do, convince him to take this pill. Now, what do I do? I go home and I put the pill in my dresser drawer, in my wardrobe drawer, and I don't give it to him. I don't give it to him. Why? You might say, why don't you just give him the pill? I have my reasons. Let me tell you. First and foremost, I'm busy. I'm really busy. I have a job, I have family, I have school, I have so many things going on in my life. I don't have time to be messing around with this Abdullah and this pill. I just don't have time. I have my reasons. Number two, I'm not qualified. I am not qualified to be prescribing medication to him. If he needs medication, he needs to either be prescribed through a physician or pharmacologist. Somebody that's qualified to dispense medication needs to be the one giving Abdullah this pill. I'm not giving them pill and be responsible for what happens. I'm not going to do it. I'm not qualified. End of story. Number three, I know Abdullah and I know he's stubborn. I know he's stubborn. No matter how much I try to convince him to take this pill, I might have to fight with him for days, hours, weeks. I might have to, me and him might get into it over this. This might cause our relationship to dwindle. Because I might get in a fight with him trying to get him to take this pill because I know how stubborn he is. So I'm not even going to risk that. If he wants the pill, he'll get it, or somebody else will give it to him. It's not my job. and I leave it. So I have my responsibilities. I have my reasons. Now let me ask all of you, in this hypothetical situation, am I free from my responsibility or any blame in this situation for not giving him the pill? Am I free? Or do I have a responsibility to give it to him? Do I have a responsibility? If I don't give it to him, let's say I don't give it to him and he dies. And he dies this horrible, painful death that I could have prevented had I tried to give him this pill. When we face Allah on the Day of Judgment, do you think this will be a question that will be accounted for? Yes, every single moment of your life is going to be questioned about. This will be questioned. And I will be brought in front of Allah, hypothetically, if this situation existed. I would be brought in front of Allah along with Abdullah ibn Fulan, because I've oppressed him. I oppressed him by having a condition I could have eased him from. I didn't do it, even though I was within every capacity to do so. I did not do it, so I oppressed him in a sense. So therefore, on the Day of Judgment, he would have every right to get justice in front of Allah Azza wa Jal for me. If he were to say, Ya Allah, I was dealt with unjustly, I want my justice, then Allah Azza wa Jal could choose that justice. I could end up having to give Abdullah ibn Fulan my good deeds because of this. Because I've wronged him, I've oppressed him, I've harmed him. And if I run out of good deeds, well guess what? He's going to give me some of his bad deeds and I could go to hell over this. It's very, very possible, because that's a serious oppression that I've given him. I did not give it to him. And do you think my excuses would have been proper in front of Allah? I didn't have time. You didn't have time. You saw the guy every single day. I didn't have knowledge. You had enough knowledge that it would cure him. That's enough. Number three, he's stubborn. Who knows? Who knows? Did you even make the opportunity? Do you know if he would have taken it or he would not have taken it? So I wouldn't be questioned in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. But you know, the beautiful thing about the deen of Allah is if Abdullah ibn Fulan died firmly having patience with Allah Azza wa Jal, who knows, Allah could have counted him as a shaheed. Who knows? And maybe on the Day of Judgment he comes in front of Allah and says, Ya Allah, I forgave him a long time ago. You forgive him. And we both could go to Jannah. It's just the deen of Allah. But there are people you know every single day. There are people you know, or people you encounter, or people that you do business with, or people that you work with, or people that live next door to you, or live above you, or behind you, that have a worse disease than Abdullah ibn Fulan. They have worse diseases than Abdullah ibn Fulan. And these are the diseases of the soul. The diseases of the soul, such as shirk. People committing blatant shirk in front of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal says that there is no greater dhulm than shirk. Shirk is dhulm adheem. It's the greatest wrong and evil that a human can commit. And you know people that do this every single day. You know people who do this every single day. Even some of us who call ourselves Muslim, we do this every single day. You have people who make dua to the Prophet ﷺ and Ali and every other wali that they can get their hands on. This is great, outright shirk. You know people like this. You know people who are ignorant of Allah. You know people who wake up every morning and Allah gives them food to eat and water to drink and they thank someone else for it. They thank someone else for it. You know people who do everything all day long. They live their lives not even knowing who Allah is. If you were to ask them who is Allah, they would have no clue. This is indeed a disease of the soul. You know people who are steeped into the worst kinds of evils in society. You know people who are involved in alcoholism, drug abuse, pornography, prostitution, all of this nonsense that goes on. We know that this is an evil that will destroy their souls. And an evil of the soul cannot be fixed except but through Tawheed and Allah Azza wa Jal. The evils of the soul, the sicknesses of the soul, the diseases of the heart cannot be fixed except by belief in Allah alone. And even if these people are healthy physically, the physical health of the body cannot benefit the soul whatsoever. A person, this is why the ulama say that the du'at are more important than the physicians. That a du'at, that a da'i is more important than a physician. Because they are both in specialized fields. The da'i or the da'iyah spends their life learning the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. They learn the tawheed of Allah properly. They learn the proper aqeedah. They learn the proper techniques and tips and abilities to be able to share the message of Islam with the world. And that is fine-tuned. It's not just for anyone. You can't give da'wah to a Christian the same way you give it to a Buddhist or Hindu or an atheist or an agnostic or a Pentecostal Christian the same way you would a Catholic or a Seventh-day Adventist. These are specialized fields. Just like doctors have specializations. You have general practitioners and you have people who are specialized. Same in da'wah. You have people who are general du'at, and you have people who are specialized in certain fields. But the ulama say that the du'at are more important than the doctors, because the doctor can cure the body. The doctor can cure the body, but the da'i or the da'i, they cure the soul. And even if the body is healthy and the soul is sick, it will never do any benefit. That body can live a million years, but if it dies with the soul being sick, then it's lost. It's lost in this life and in the akhirah. But the body can be sick, and the soul can be cured, and that cureness, that purity of the soul can then take the body into akhirah properly. It can be resurrected upon purity from Allah Azza wa Jalla and enter into Jannah. So we have to understand that we deal with people just like this every single day. People who have these diseases. But we are, like I was in the story, not giving them the pill. The pill that we need to distribute to them is the simple pill of La ilaha illallah. Something that's really easy. Trust me, there are some pills from doctors that are harder to take than just saying La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah, the tongue barely moves. The tongue barely moves. It's one of the most easy things for the tongue to formulate to say. Even someone who has no knowledge of the Arabic language can say La ilaha illallah. There's no tajweed involved whatsoever. La ilaha illallah. Very, very simple. So we need to understand that we have a responsibility to distribute this pill. We have a responsibility to distribute this pill to humanity. Is it our responsibility whether they take it or not? Let's start with the last point, the arrogance part. They're ignorant, they're jahil, they're dirty, they're stubborn, they're not going to listen. If we distribute this pill to them, just like if I gave the pill to Abdullah ibn Fulan, was it my responsibility whether he took it or not? No, it was not my responsibility whether he took it or not. My responsibility was to give it to him and say, this will cure you. If you take it, it'll cure you. After that, I'm free of all responsibility with regards to whether he takes it or not. Just like with this message of La ilaha illallah. It's our responsibility to take it to them, present it to them properly, and then it is between them and Allah Azza wa Jal. It is between them and Allah Azza wa Jal. This is a lesson the Prophet ﷺ had to learn very hard, the hard way. And he learned it with his uncle Abu Talib. The Prophet ﷺ learned through his uncle Abu Talib that, Ya Rasulullah, you are only a conveyor of the message. You are not responsible whether they accept the message or not. Even the Allah Azza wa Jal asked the Prophet ﷺ, will you kill yourself if they don't believe? Will you kill yourself if you don't believe? You cannot make them believe no matter how much you wish. It is I who guides whomever I will. And upon me is their guidance. Upon you is to convey the message. You convey the message. You give the Rasala. That's it. This is why he is Rasulullah, the messenger of Allah who conveyed the message to humanity. Whether they accepted it or not, that is tawfiq that comes from Allah. That is the ability that comes from Allah. Hidayah is from Allah Azza wa Jal. We are only means by with which we give out that guidance. The hidayatul irshad. The job to convey the message is upon us. But the tawfiq to be a Muslim is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal, is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah doesn't need anything in His creation. Therefore, He doesn't need you to make them become Muslim. He doesn't need you to give them the da'wah to bring them to Islam. But Allah has given you a gift. A gift, a unique opportunity to get involved in a trade or a transaction with Allah, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هَلْ أَدُولُكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. That Allah has given you the opportunity to get involved in a business with Him that allows you to be a part of the hidayah process. As the Prophet ﷺ said to Ali, when he sent him on the day of Khaybar, on the day of Khaybar he handed him the flag, and he said, go to these people and go to them gently and convey to them the message of Islam. He said, for by Allah, if one of them accepts Islam on your hands, it is better for you than red camels. Now, I've heard a lot of lecturers refer to red camels as like Bentleys and Ferraris. And it's not even a close enough analogy. Because I don't think I've ever heard any brother ask if they'll be able to drive a Bentley in Jannah. But the companions asked about red camels if they would have them in Jannah. Well, we have red camels in Jannah. This is how much of a beautiful property it was for them. So the Prophet ﷺ said, a person coming to Islam in your hands is better than you than these red camels. And there's another narration where it ends, that if someone were to accept Islam on your hands, it's better for you than the whole world and everything that is contained in it. Is everything the world is contained in it. Why? Because you enter into a process by with which people accept guidance. And the Prophet ﷺ, and this is narrated in Bukhari, that he said, whoever calls people to guidance, they receive the reward of the guided one without the reward of the guided one being lost. Correct? Those who call to guidance receive the reward of the guided one without the reward of the guided one being lost. What does that mean? How many of you in here would like to be wealthy? Raise your hands. You would like to have money and be wealthy. Have some type of wealth. Raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand, you're only fooling yourself. We all, رَبَّنَا أَتِينَ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. We ask for that. We would love to be wealthy. But the greatest wealth is the wealth of hasanat, the wealth of good deeds. Because there is a sign, metaphorical sign, when you reach your death, there's a metaphorical sign that says, leave everything here except your deeds. You leave everything right here except for your deeds. But da'wah is a way by with which one can become the most wealthy in hasanat, due to this statement of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Because what does it mean? If I were to give da'wah to someone, and they were to accept Islam through the tawfiq that Allah has given them, then every good action that they do, whether they give charity, whether they pray, whether they fast, whatever have you, they get a reward that goes on their scale, as well as I get the similar reward that goes on my scale. If they pray, Allah counts it as if I prayed, and that prayer goes on my scale. If they give sadaqah, Allah counts it as if I've given sadaqah. If they fast, Allah counts it as if I fasted. Why? Because I received the reward of the guided one, without the reward of the guided one being lost. So I get an equal reward to them. What kind of business would you get into where you can get this kind of reward? Well, you can get this kind of reward. Now let's say that person I gave da'wah to, goes and gives da'wah to 50 people. And they all accept Islam. Guess what? The person who gave them da'wah gets their all of those 50 people's reward, as well as I do. Because were it not for me giving da'wah to the first one, he wouldn't have given da'wah to the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. So it becomes a very big business, a tijara, that you can get into with Allah, whereby with which you can get more hasanat than if Allah gave you 10 lifetimes, you would be able to outdo through evil. Just think about that. If one person comes to Islam and guides another 50 or 100 or 500, you don't know how long that scale goes for or forward or down. Those people can be doing enough good on your behalf that even if Allah gave you 10 lifetimes, you couldn't outdo them in doing evil. And this is the process by with which we are forgiven. It's the scale of Allah Azza wa Jal, the mizan, on the Day of Judgment, and then Allah's forgiveness upon all of that. So this is a business with which we can get into that we don't understand. This was the vision of our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was to share the message of Islam with the world. To just simply give them the message. قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُونَ. Say La ilaha illallah, you'll be successful. That was his simple da'wah. Simple da'wah. So we cannot say that these people are ignorant or arrogant, because it's not your responsibility. If they're the most ignorant person on the planet, guess what? If you tell them, say La ilaha illallah, or accept the message of Islam, or you give them some da'wah, and they say, look, I don't want to have anything to do with you, Islam, you and all of you, get out of my face. Guess what? Khair, I walk away. That's it. I make dua for you. May Allah guide you. That's it. We walk away and we move on to the next person, because it's not in my hands. I should not even feel bad. You know why? Because people rejected, there were better people who rejected better people. If they spit in your face, there were better people who spat in better people's face than your face. If they tried to insult you, better people than you were insulted. So we have to understand this, that this is a process with which we're going to go through. We're going to have to suffer. Da'wah is not a life that's going to be glitz and glamour and all this, that, and the third. You're going to make yourselves a public enemy with shaitan. And when you make yourself a public enemy with shaitan is very crafty. He's very ingenious. He's very well equipped at his job and his task. So he's going to use all of that against you, because you're bringing people away from what he wants to take them to. Khair, no problem. I see you, and I know what you're about. You might get me today. I'm not going to fall down and roll in the mud. I'll see you again tomorrow. And maybe then tomorrow, inshallah, I'll win. This is a battle that we continue to wage on. But we cannot say that these people are too arrogant or too ignorant to understand the message of Islam. If someone like Umar ibn al-Khattab could understand the message of Islam, these people can understand the message of Islam. These people can understand the message of Islam. We also have to ask ourselves the second question. How many of you in here have thought about giving da'wah before? Raise your hand. You've thought about it. Raise your hand. If you've thought about going and out sharing the message of Islam with someone, how many of you in here have not done it because you didn't think you were qualified enough? We've all been there. We've all not done it because we thought we were not qualified enough. I want to explain something to you and ask you about this qualification thing. Da'wah is something that we have to define properly because it is part and parcel to Islam. It is part and parcel to Islam. There is no Islam without da'wah. It does not exist. People once asked me, if da'wah is so important, why is it not made a pillar of Islam? I said, what are you talking about? It is every pillar of Islam. It is the backbone of every pillar of Islam. There is no la ilaha illallah without the da'wah. How would anyone know of la ilaha illallah without the da'wah? How would you know about salah without the da'wah? How would you know about zakat without the da'wah? How would you know about fasting in the month of Ramadan without the da'wah? How would you know about hajj without the da'wah? It is the backbone of every pillar. You take away this backbone, the pillars become weak. The pillars become weak. People ask me for one evidence. One evidence, prove to me that da'wah is so important like you say it is. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us more than enough evidence. And I spoke about it today in our khutbah. In the khutbah today, this was the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. His sunnah was da'wah, that's it. But if you wanted to ask me, give me some certifiable, verifiable evidence that will give me all I need to know and help me to share the message and help me to tell somebody else that this message is important. Khair. There's a verse from Allah Azza wa Jalla in Surah An-Nahl that tells us everything we need to know. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, بَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ سَمِعِ لَلِي مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ اُدْعُوا إِلَّا سَبِلِ بِالرَّبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ اُدْعُوا إِلَّا سَبِلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَمَعْعِزَةُ الْحَسَنَةِ. Allah says, convey or call to the way of your Lord with wisdom and with good speech. And argue with them, وَجَدِّلْهُمْ بَلَاتِهِ أَحْسَنَ. And even if you argue or discourse with them, it should also be in a beautiful manner. Should be even our arguments, our debates should be beautiful. We should remain on the side of Hasan. But there is one word in this verse that tells me everything I need to know about the position of da'wah. Does anybody know what that word is in this verse? It's grammatically. It grammatically tells me everything I need to know. This is why some of the evidence of Allah upon us is even through language. Just the language of the Quran and the way Allah chose to speak to us is an evidence. Ud'u. 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 Ud'u comes from what root word? What is the root word of ud'u? Da'a. Da'a. What is the root word of da'wa? Da'a. They both have the same root. Da'a and ud'u and da'wa come from the root word da'a. But when you see it in Surah An-Nahl, it says ud'u, which has taken what form? Amr. It has taken the form of an amr grammatically. Allah has taken the word da'a, which means to call, and made it grammatically imperative. Ud'u, given us an explicit command to call. An explicit command. Just like when Allah says, وَأَقِيمَ الصَّلَةِ, it's an amr. It's a command from Allah to establish salah. It is fard to establish the salah. Allah has constructed this verse, ud'u illa sabil rabbik, to say the same thing. It is an imperative command to establish da'wah, to call people to the way of Allah, Azza wa Jalla, upon hikmah and with upon hasana, upon beauty. So this verse commands us. Commands us. That means that if someone is not doing da'wah, according to the ulama, they are committing sin. If you're living in a position where da'wah can be done. Now if you told me you lived in the Prophet's masjid all day, and you never left, and there's no one to give da'wah to, khair, no worries. You live in a utopia, mashallah, tabarakallah. But if you live in an area where da'wah can be done, and you're not doing it, you are sinning in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. And we just have to accept that fact. We're committing sin. Because it's an imperative command from Allah. And it's a general command. Allah doesn't say, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. He doesn't say, Ya ayyuha nas, or Ya ahl al-kitab, or Ya ulama. There's no specific person to whom Allah is speaking to in this verse after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It is a general command. Udu'u. Anyone who reads this verse has been given an order from Allah Azza wa Jal. to call into the way of Allah with wisdom. Also, the Prophet ﷺ was commanded to say, قُلْ هَذِيهِ سَبِيلِي. Say, this is my way. What is my way? أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. I call to Allah upon Bazira, which means sure knowledge, deep knowledge, insight. أَنَا وَمَنْ أَتَابِعَانِي. Me and those who follow me. Meaning that I call to Allah as well as anyone who follows me. So if you say you follow the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet is commanded by Allah to say, if you follow me, you will be a da'i or a da'iyah. This is the way we are. This is just our path. This is what we do. We call to Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is our purpose. This is our vision. No matter what it is that we do. Da'wah is something that is imperative in our present condition. In our present condition, it's imperative. We live in a world where there's so much ignorance. How many of you would agree the world is gone crazy as a whole? The majority of the world right now is lost. They have no idea what's going on, and they're in downright madness. Raise your hands. You got to interact with me. Please interact with me. You would agree? Khair. If that's the case, who's to blame? Somebody's got to be to blame. Shaitan's not to blame. Shaitan's going to run away from all of us on the Day of Judgment and say, look, nah, la, la, I called you, you accepted. Who's to blame if the world's going to hell in a handbasket? How are they supposed to know what's right and wrong? How do they know? Who is the job been laid upon to tell the world what is right and what is wrong? Whose job is that? That's our job. Is it not our job? كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تعمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. You're the best nation because you command people to do good, you forbid them from doing evil, and you believe in Allah. If the world is going to hell in a handbasket, we should turn around and look and say, did we not share some blame? Yes, we share some blame, if not a majority of the blame. Because we are not out there telling them, this is right, this is wrong, this is khair, this is shar. Go towards this. Stay away from this. This is the straight path. Now if they go on after that, then that's their responsibility. They've just rejected, no problem. But we have not even offered them the solution. We haven't offered them the solution. So what do? They fall on whatever they can fall upon. Democracy, which is a farce anyway. But they fall upon democracy or whatever, a dictatorship, whatever they can have to put together, that's what they're going to use. And guess what? We have to give credit where credit is due. They're doing a pretty good job to not have guidance. To not have guidance, they're doing the best they can. They're doing the best they can with nothing. With nothing. Because if you don't have guidance, you have nothing. So we have to step back and say, hold on a second. Have we done our job in conveying the message properly to them? Have we done anything to say that, look, we've done our job? Have we here in Britain, have the Muslims of Britain stood up and said, look, this is what is good. If you follow upon this, you will develop the most peaceful society on the planet. Forget telling them Islam, Islam, Islam. La, la. This is good. This is something that will help you. If you eradicate this from society, it will make society better. If you implement this in society, this will make society better. Quit telling them implement Islam, because half of us don't even know what we're saying. If they were to say, okay, tell me Islam, well, we don't have any idea. But the good things that Islam teaches, we should teach. That this is good. Alcohol, bad. This is a bad thing. This is an ill upon society. We are on the forefront of eradicating alcoholism from Great Britain and Wales, all of the United Kingdom. The Muslims are united upon this fact. Because there are a lot of things we're never going to unite upon. But there are some things we should be able to unite upon, especially when it comes to doing good. Look, drug abuse. Islam is completely against it. So we are on the forefront of the anti-drug campaign in Great Britain. If you need any help, we're here. We're here. Homelessness. Does Islam not teach us how to deal with people who have nothing? People who are less than us? Absolutely. Let me ask all of you a question. Do you think the neighbors that live around this masjid that are not yet Muslims, I don't use the word non-Muslim because it negates their Islam. They can be Muslim. Allah knows. They're not yet Muslims. They're kuffar, not yet Muslims. Do the people around this masjid that are not yet Muslims know? Let's say there's a single mother who lives behind the masjid. She's struggling. They don't have food to eat one night. Do they know that there's a place right here that they can come and get food for her and her children? And that's required and mandated on us by Allah Azza wa Jal to provide for her. from the zakat that we pay forward. Do they know that? They don't know that. They have no idea. They'll go stand in the line at DSS for 10 hours, 2 days, dragging her children around, when she doesn't know there's a center right down the street that is mandated by our Creator to help her and her children. They don't know that. You see, if people understood this about Muslims, these things were being put forward about our deen, then you would see a country that was more welcoming to us and more welcoming to Islam. We think people are entering into Islam in droves now. Imagine if they knew the goodness that we had the capability of doing and that we were commanded to do by Allah Azza wa Jalla. We don't know. How many of you know the Prophet ﷺ said that me who never takes care of an orphan will be like this on the Day of Judgment? Anybody heard this hadith before? Raise your hand. Me and whoever takes care of an orphan would be like this on the Day of Judgment. How many of you in here would not like to be like this with the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the Day of Judgment? This is the most best place to be. I mean, if you're like this with our Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the Day of Judgment, you might as well prop up your lounge chair, lay back, and just relax. You're good to go. You are good to go. I'm sure there's orphanages right here in Bradford. Are there not? We don't know where they are. Half of us don't know where the closest orphanage is to our own home. If I were to ask you, let's leave the masjid right now, let's go walk to the closest orphanage, I guarantee you, and I'm not going to embarrass you, 90% of you have no idea. Who are at that orphanage? And if you have never been to an orphanage, do yourself a favor, go and visit. Look at these children. If you're a parent, it will kill you. I have 2 children, mashallah. One on the way. When you go to these places, these are children who, when they wake up in the middle of the night with a nightmare, they don't have anybody to run to. They have no one to run to. When they fall down and get a boo-boo, they have nobody that's going to kiss it for them. When they're sick, they have no one to hold them and comfort them and rock them. None. And you know what is the same about all of these children? They are upon the fitrah that Allah created them with. They are upon the fitrah that Allah created them with. They are Muslim. They are Muslim until someone comes and takes them out of that place and turns them into something else. They are Muslims. We're sitting here crying about children dying all over the world. We have children right here in Bradford who are in need of you. Muslim children who are in need of you. Where are we? Where are we? And we wonder why. We wonder why Allah Azza wa Jal has not been on our side for so long. These small things we don't even care about anymore. The things that made us so great. The things that made us so beautiful. The things that made the companions so spectacular people. We've lost entirely. We've lost entirely. We have to wake up to some of these things, because this is da'wah. This is da'wah. This is the best form of da'wah that you can do. Forget about standing on the street corner screaming and yelling every day. That has its place. But this is supposed to be first. The social reformation that Muslims bring to wherever they go is our greatest source of da'wah. This is what we were known for. To go to a place, make that place better because of our presence. If there was a world poll taken right now, if there was a world poll taken right now where Muslims are a minority of whether or not Muslims have contributed to the society or not, and would you like to see them just go? I guarantee you, if that vote was taken, we would be gone. We would be gone, even from some of our own countries. We would be gone. If they could create an island to put all of us on, they would do it. Why? Because we have failed in our ability to change anything, including ourselves. We've not changed. We have to realize that da'wah is what makes or breaks this ummah. When the da'wah was strong, the ummah was strong, because it is the backbone of this ummah. When the da'wah was strong, Muslims were conquering the entire world as we know it. Upon the da'wah. When the da'wah was strong, very few Muslims lost their lives. Very few Muslims were oppressed. Very few women would ever get assaulted or mistreated. Children wouldn't get dragged through the streets. This wouldn't happen when the da'wah was strong, because they understood that these Muslims are about what they say. If they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it. They're going to benefit the society. But if you cross them, then you will see the other side of them. They are not cowards and they're not feeble whatsoever. But if you allow them to help you, they will help you. This is why the companions of the Prophet ﷺ would go and conquer a town, or conquer a city, or conquer a nation, and then when they were ready to leave and hand the leadership back over to their own people, they would beg them, don't go. Don't leave us, please, don't leave us. And the entire town or city or country or nation would accept Islam en masse. En masse. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. Either when you see the victory of Allah come and the people start entering the religion of Allah in crowds, in groups, in masses, This was seen in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. It was seen in his lifetime, and the companions saw this during their lifetime. Now we see people coming into Islam, and we see people leaving in Islam. The numbers are pretty much almost even in some cases. You'll see as many people leaving as coming, where there's no real change. And even if you have people coming, you say that there's a million people accepting Islam every year. Well, then why are we not better? Why are we not stronger? Why is the Islam not growing? Why is Islam still on the forefront of the news, being equated with terrorism and all of these nonsense things? Why? Because we are not presenting the better message. We're not presenting the better message. The media has a very loud voice, and our voice is like a cry in the dark. Even though there's a great portion of us here that have the ability to do something about it. So we need to be involved. Now, not being qualified is not an excuse. What if I were to tell you, I've been Muslim for 15 years, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, but I've never prayed once outside of Salatul Jama'ah because I don't know how to pray. Never learned. What would you say about me? Am I a good Muslim? Am I a good Muslim? No. Some people might say, I'm not even Muslim. I never really accepted Islam. I never learned. Am I excused from praying? Am I excused? I don't know how. I don't know how. What am I going to do? If I don't know how, what am I going to do? Somebody tell me. Learn. Learn to pray. If salah is incumbent upon me, and I don't know how to pray, then what becomes incumbent upon me is what? To learn. It becomes incumbent upon me, wajib upon me, fard upon me, to learn how to pray. To learn how to pray. The same way with da'wah. If Allah has given it to us as an amr in the Quran, the Prophet ﷺ has commanded us, بَلِغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ أَيَّا, convey from me even if it's only one verse, then if you're not qualified, then it is incumbent upon you to become qualified, to learn how to share the message of Islam in the world, in whatever capacity you have the ability to do it. There is one doctor I know from America, he's a Pakistani doctor, and he's a nephrologist, which means not only is he a general practitioner, but he specializes in the field of nephrology, which is, I think, kidney diseases in children, because he's a pediatrician. He works at one of the most busy children's hospitals in the country. He's also a president, a Southeast Regional President for ICNA, which is one of the biggest Islamic organizations in North America. He's also on the board of trustees at the masjid. He also runs the Why Islam Da'wah program. But every single day, when he hands out prescriptions to patients or patients' parents, he simply tells them, you know, I'm writing this prescription due to the diagnosis that I've made. But know for sure that this medication cannot benefit you without the will of the person who created you, or will of the one who created you. Without the will of the one who created you. So when you take this medication, say, in the name of He who created me, heal me with this medicine. He's given a number of shahadas like this. He's given a number of people shahada like this. And the ones he hasn't, he's given them the da'wah within the capacity that he has. Within the capacity that Allah has given him, he supports the da'wah. If he didn't have an excuse, trust me, nobody has an excuse. He's the busiest person I know. So we have to understand that we have to put things in proper perspective. We have to learn, what can I do to share the message of Islam? For instance, for those of you who drive taxis, man, you guys have a pristine opportunity to give people da'wah. You have somebody trapped in your car with you for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. They can't go anywhere. They're going to have to listen to your riffraff anyway. You try to make conversation with them. You know, try to present the message of Islam to them. Present the message of Islam to them. They don't have to ever get in your car again. But you have done the job of conveying the message. If you own a business, your business is a source of da'wah. Our da'wah should be through our etiquette, through our adab. If you have a business, you should be known as the most honest business person in that area. You should be known as the person that everybody wants to come to do business with. This is just how the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were. This is how our salaf was. Their business was a source of da'wah. They would give, let's say that someone were buying from them a measure of grain, and they were getting whatever, a kilo or whatnot. Then our deen teaches us, look, if the scale reads 1.01 kilos, the believer is the one who will add on an extra, you know, few grams here or there. Let me put a little bit more on, just in case this scale might not be right. Because I do not want to take the chance of cheating you, because Allah Azza wa Jalla has revealed an entire surah about this. So here, let me give you a little bit more to make sure that I'm just on my end. to make sure I'm just on my end. Do you know how far effect this has on people? This has on people. When people return to us change, and we know the change is improper, and I've had it too many times, especially when taking taxes and things of that nature. They give you improper change, you hand it back, look, no. Here's your money back. This is not how I'm going to do my business with you. You gave me too much. Here's your change. It becomes a heavy effect upon da'wah when people see that we're not grubby little people who want to suck everything we can out of the society. La, Allah has already written my risk. I don't want it haram. Allah has already written for me halal risk. I'll find that risk. I don't need this one. And that's what I even told the man one day at the post office right here on Barker Inn Road. He gave me £5 extra after paying for something. I gave it back to him. He said, why are you giving it back to me? You just got me. You know, you got me and I couldn't have done anything about it. I said, you know what? I'm a Muslim. Our Creator has already written our sustenance before He created us, and that sustenance He wrote for me is halal, permissible for me. I'm not going to take it like this. I'll rather get it the right way. So here, take this back. It really affected him. He said that he had been working with Muslims in that post office and they never even told him anything about Islam. I was very ashamed. Look, he's stuck in that little thing with Muslims all day long and nobody's told him about Islam. You know, this is our problem. This is one of our biggest problems. You know, if we wanted to see an Islamic society happen in the West, it's not going to happen through our screaming and yelling. It's not going to happen through our picketing and protesting and tearing up stuff and throwing things around. It's not going to happen like that. It won't happen by force, because it didn't happen by force in the beginning. So it won't happen by force in the end. The Prophet ﷺ said, what rectified this ummah in the beginning is what will rectify it at the end. It will be by conquering the hearts of people. Conquering the hearts. The heart is the battleground that we are waging war on right now. It is the hearts. It is not a physical battle that we're entailed in, because you're not planted in the middle of a battlefield right now. There's nobody dropping bombs, and there's not somebody might shoot you when you go outside. It's not like this. We're waging a battleground for hearts right now in the field of the da'wah. And we need to be on the forefront. We need to be on the front lines. So there is no excuse. You can't say you don't have time, because all of you have your capacities. All of you do something that can become a part of da'wah, a part and parcel of da'wah. You can't say that you're not qualified, because all of us either must be qualified or must be attempting to become qualified. And all of you know something about Islam. بَلِغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ أَيَّ. Even if that means you only know how to hand a pamphlet to someone, this is da'wah. You have to be involved. Number three, these people are not as ignorant as you make them out to be. Trust me, there are people just like me all over the world that want to know the truth. They're tired of living this life. They're sick of it. Why do you think they're stuck in the pub all day long? Because they got nothing else. They are miserable of the life they live, so they drown themselves in whatever they can drown themselves in. Whether that's alcohol, whether that's drugs, whether it's football, whatever it is, they use that as a crutch. Because one thing is assured of us, is that the soul was created to worship Allah. The soul was created to worship Allah. It can never be happy. It can never be happy without it. When the soul does not worship Allah, Azza wa Jal, it's like a huge hole is in the middle of it. A huge gaping hole is left in the soul. And there's nothing that can fulfill that hole or fulfill that need except the tawheed of Allah, Azza wa Jal. That's it. The analogy is this. If you think that the soul could be happy or filled with anything other than the worship of Allah, I give you a challenge. And if you can do it, then you can prove that the soul can be filled in this way. Go to the beach, whatever beach you want to go to. Go to the beach, get you a shovel, take it with you, and go fill up the ocean with sand. If you can fill up the ocean with sand, with that shovel, then the soul can be filled with something other than the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's impossible. You would never do it, even if you spent your entire life trying. This is the same way the soul has to be fulfilled with this rest of remembering Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah says it is only through the remembrance of Allah that the heart will find its rest. These people need to understand that. That yes, your life is miserable. I know it. We know you're not happy. The reason you're not happy is because you don't have the worship of Allah in your life. You don't have the one who created you in your life. They wake up in the morning. I don't understand how we cannot feel for these people. That wake up in the morning, Allah gave you food, He gave you drink, and you thank someone else for it. When He woke you up in the morning, He woke you up and you didn't even recognize Him. He gave you everything that you have, your heart to beat, your brain to think, your blood running through your veins, the air you breathe, the water you drink, the food you eat, and you don't even acknowledge Him. You don't even know who He is. This should be something that pains us deeply, because it pained our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It bothered him. He cried over these things. He cried over this. There was once a woman and a child around a fire, and we're going to bring it to a close. There was once a woman and a child around a fire, and whenever the fire would flame up, the mother would reach and grab the child and pull it back so it didn't get burned. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to tear up and cry. And the companions asked him, because they knew if the Prophet ﷺ cried, it was for a reason. He said, "Do you see how much this mother loves her child, that she doesn't want it to be burned?" They said, "Yes, of course." He said, "Know that Allah Azza wa Jal loves all of the souls He created more than this mother loves her child, yet they are very persistent on going into the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَلَإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I created mankind and jinn to worship me, to worship me. They need to understand that. They need to understand that. If they accept it, walhamdulillah. If they don't, walhamdulillah. They are Allah's slaves at the end of the day. They're not our slaves. They need to understand that. They need to understand that they are slaves of Allah, whether they like it or not. I tell everyone, you're a slave of Allah. They don't like to hear that. Christians don't like that word slave anyway. They say that we're the children of Astaghfirullah. I said, if you're not a slave of Allah, then don't be in need. The slave is the one who is in need of its master. He needs his master. His master is over him. His master directs him. His master feeds him. His master clothes him. His master caretakes for him. If you're not a slave of the person who created you, or the one who created you, then don't take any of his needs. Don't take anything from him. Don't take his food. Don't eat his food. Don't drink his water. Don't breathe his air. Don't take any of it if you're not a slave. You will always be the slave of Allah Azza wa Jal, no matter whether you like it or you don't. The difference is some of us accept that fact and we submit to that slavery. We submit to it. We become submissive to the slavery. And the rest of the people just rebel against it. But it still doesn't make them not being a slave. They're just rejecting it. They've just rejected the fact that they're a slave. But we say about everything that dies, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ We belong to Allah, we're going to return. Every soul. So we need to be sharing this message with humanity. It's a simple message. It's a pure message. It's a beautiful message. We know for sure that there's nothing that can heal the world like Islam. We know for sure there's nothing that can solve the world's problems like Islam. We know this. This is part of our aqidah, that Islam is perfect. Everything Allah has revealed is perfect. Everything in the system of Islam is perfect. It just needs to be implemented. This is the kind of izzah that the Muslims need to have again. We walk around with our heads down, like we're humiliated. The only people that can humiliate us is ourselves, because Allah Azza wa Jal humiliates us because of our rejection of Him. We need to walk around with this attitude. It's not an arrogant attitude. There is no arrogance upon the truth. This is one thing the scholars are in unanimity about, that there is no arrogance upon the truth. If I were to tell you that Islam is the truth, whether you like it or not, and if you don't follow it, you're going to hell. This is not arrogance. This is not arrogance. This is firmness. This is firmness upon the deen of Allah. This is istiqama. To be able to walk around with this idea that I have the most beautiful way of life. You can call me what you want to call me today. Allah has called me a Muslim, alhamdulillah. You can spit on me today, no problem. You can laugh at me today, no worries. You can get all of your anger and whatever you want out. That's not a problem. I'm still going to walk around with my head up high and smiling. Why? Because Jannah is only for me and people who are like me. That's it. Jannah is only for me and for people who are like me. People who bear witness that there's nothing right to be worshipped but Allah, and that Muhammad is His messenger. These are the only people who will laugh after the day of judgment. So laugh today all you want. Mock all you want. No problem. You mock at me, Allah mocks at you. No worries. I'm going to have my dignity and my composure, and I'm going to go forward. You see, that really affects a lot of people when we have this type of attitude. When we have this type of firmness, and we teach our children to have this type of firmness, that their deen is not a source of humiliation for them. It is their source of izzah. It is their honor. The humiliation comes when they lose that. When they lose that. As the Prophet ﷺ said, as we bring it to a close, when you become satisfied with ina, ina means haram business. We're doing haram business. And that's, unfortunately, it's killing us. Business. We need to learn how to do business properly. One thing that I'm very skeptical about is doing business with Muslims. It's just a realistic fact. Let me be real where it's time to be real. We cheat each other like there's nobody's business. Ya akhi, this car I want to buy is like, ya'ani, this is the best. Everything we sell is the best. Wallahi, go to our countries. I've been to many of them. Everything you sell me is the best. It is the best. When you know that thing is not going to make it down the street. We need to understand how to share this beautiful message. The Prophet ﷺ said, when you become satisfied with ina, when this type of riba and haram business is okay with you, you're comfortable with it, you're comfortable eating it, you're comfortable paying your bills with it, you're comfortable feeding your children with it, you're comfortable. When you're comfortable with this, and you're satisfied with chasing the tails of cows and tilling the soil of the earth, means that the only thing you care about when you wake up in the morning is dunya, 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 dunya. What can I get from dunya today? Dunya, what do you have to offer me today? That's it. That's our life concern. When you become like this and you abandon, when you abandon sacrificing and striving and working for what? Fi sabilillah, for the sake of Allah, for the sake of Allah, then what will happen? Salatullahu alaykum dhulla. That Allah will place upon you dhulla, humiliation. That Allah will place upon you humiliation. Dhulla comes from Allah. Humiliation comes from Allah. Allah humiliates people. And He has humiliated us. Unfortunately, we have humiliated ourselves and Allah has humiliated us. Dhulla will be placed upon you and it will never be removed from you. Hatta tarji'u illa deenikum. Until you go back to your deen. Till you go back to your deen, it will never come off of you. We need to realize this. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. This dunya is a source of our humiliation. It is a source of humiliation. Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah and Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jaziri rahimahullah said this dunya is like your shadow. If you chase it, it will run. If you chase it, it will run from you and you will be humiliated. You'll never catch it. Imagine if you were in a race to catch your shadow and they were told you, I'll give you $1 million if you can catch it. You'll never catch it. You're gonna lose. You will lose. But the moment you turn around and walk away from it, don't even acknowledge it that it's there anymore. It has no choice but to follow you. The dunya is like this. The dunya is given to those who put it in its place. Put it in its place. And one associate of mine from long time ago said very beautifully about the companions of the Prophet ﷺ when it came to deen and dunya, that they wore the deen on their head like a crown of honor. That the deen was like a crown of honor upon their head. And this is what Umar ibn al-Khattab said, that Allah gave us honor through Islam. We will never seek it by any other means. That Allah honored us through Islam, therefore we will never seek honor anywhere else. So they honored themselves through the deen, and the dunya was in their hands. Was in their hands. So if something became misplaced, what was on their heads, they would put the dunya down and fix that was on their heads. The dunya was secondary. They would go and they would put it down in order to fix their deen. But now we have reversed the process. The dunya is our izzah. It's our crown. It's that which we wear. What we have, the bling we have, the cars we have, the homes we have. This is all we care about. And that's our source of honor. And the deen is in our hands. If our dunya becomes misappropriated, we will put the deen down to fix it. This is why Allah has reversed the system with us. So inshaAllah ta'ala, we can wake up to this solution and realize that this dunya is a source of humiliation. We have to go back to our deen. We have to go back to our deen. And the backbone of our deen is the da'wah. The backbone of our deen is the da'wah. We wouldn't know anything about Allah if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam hadn't told us. Would we not? If he hadn't done the da'wah, we would know nothing about Allah. If he hadn't done the da'wah, we would not have the kitab of Allah. If he hadn't done the da'wah, we wouldn't have the sunnah. If the companions hadn't done it after him, Allahu a'lam where we'd have been. We have our priorities screwed up. Screwed up. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ, immediately after his death, they went out and shared the message of Islam with the world. This is why you find them buried all over. You find them buried all over. It wasn't until 82 or 83 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, that the first renovation was ever made to the Prophet's masjid. It was exactly the same for 82 to 83 years before they even fixed the roof. The leaking roof of the Prophet's masjid was not fixed for 80-something years. Why? They had more important things to do. They had more important things to do. They had to share the message of Islam with the world. Now the only thing we care about is having the biggest and beautifulest masjids that we can find, and they're empty, they're dead, they're like graves inside, nothing's going on. And they're definitely not benefiting the society. They're definitely not benefiting. With this many Muslims in Bradford, with this many Muslims in Bradistan, this place should be a beacon for Islam. This place should be a beacon for da'wah. This place should be a beacon for the epitome of what Muslims can do if you allow them to come to a place. But it's not like that now, but we can fix it. Everything can be fixed. If you're not dead and buried in the ground yet, you can change. Inshallah. Inshallah, you can change. I know some of our older brothers don't think that you can change, but wallahi, you can change. You can change. I've seen 90-year-old men enter into Islam. You can change. So please, inshallah, try to find a way to get involved in da'wah. If there's something going on right here in BD5 Masjid, get involved in whatever way you can. If the only thing Allah has given you is money, use your money for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. If Allah has given you some knowledge, use it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. If Allah has given you skills, use those skills for the sake of the da'wah. Whatever Allah has given you and benefited you with in this life, repay Him by helping someone else come to that same knowledge of La ilaha illallah that you have. And I want to finally give you a couple of small little things to think about, inshaAllah. What was the first thing? I think we lost the mic. No worries. What is the first thing that Allah Azza wa Jal created? Anybody know? First thing that Allah Azza wa Jal created. I don't know why it died. The first thing that Allah created was the pen. Naam, correct? And Allah told the pen to write everything. Everything that would ever happen from now until eternity. Within that book, Allah commanded that pen to write all of your names. Every single one of you in this room, Allah commanded that pen to write your name, including mine, that you would be a Muslim. That you would be a Muslim. That you would be gifted with hidayah. That you would be gifted with guidance. Allah wrote that 50,000 years before ever creating you. What have you done to repay Allah for that? Because it's not something you earned. Because Allah wrote it 50,000 years before creating you. You didn't earn it. How many of you in here were born into Muslim families? Raise your hand. You're born and raised a Muslim? Born and raised a Muslim. I can't put my hand up. We have any other people that reverted to Islam in this room? Am I the only one? The only person who reverted to Islam? When it comes to people who are out giving da'wah as a lifestyle, as a full-time, what are some of their names? Anybody? Name some people you know are out giving their life to the deen of Allah, to spread the religion of Islam.
Dr. Zakir Naik.
Zakir Naik.
Abdurrahim Green.
Ahmadira. They're alive now.
Yusuf
Estes. Bilal Phillips?
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Abu Musa Abu Awajdi Al-Akri. Reba Islam?
Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, two things. Number one, after six names you run out. There's 2 billion of us. There's almost 2 billion of us in the world. We can only think of maybe six. If I helped you out, we maybe could get to 20. People who have dedicated their lives to this da'wah. It's a big problem when Allah says, "Wa la takum minkum ummatan yar'una al-khair." Allah commands us to have an ummah that is doing da'wah. But nevertheless, if I were to give you 10 names, out of these names, the majority of them were what? What is synonymous about the names you give me, the majority of them? They're reverts. The majority of them are reverts to Islam. The majority of them did not grow up knowing who Allah was. The majority of them were not raised hearing the book of Allah. They weren't raised seeing salah being performed. They struggled to come to the truth. And now they are repaying Allah for that gift that He gave them by giving it to other people. You guys were born with that gift. You guys were born with that gift. Repay it. Because it wasn't something that you did. It was a gift Allah gave you. And the only thing He asked in return is to worship Him and share that with somebody else, inshaAllah ta'ala. Jazakallahu khairan for your attentiveness. First, I want to thank you all. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man la yashkur an-nas, man la yashkur Allah." That if you don't thank the people, you don't thank Allah. So I thank all of you. And secondly, if I have said something that is correct, praise Allah for it. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla began His book, Alhamdulillah, that all praise belongs to Him, Him alone. If I have said something that is incorrect or that has offended you, then forgive me because I have no knowledge and I'm ignorant and I need forgiveness. So forgive me now so we don't have to deal with it in the judgment. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla give all of us the ability and tawfiq to be involved in to da'wah, to hear these words, to take the best of it, insha'Allah ta'ala, and benefit humanity. Wa jazakur khairan subhanaka lahumma wa bihamdik wa shahadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa jazakur khairan wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Any questions? I'm not qualified to answer questions unless they're about da'wah. Any questions about da'wah, inshallah? Anybody? Yes, Brother Yajiz.
I'm trying to ask this question to other scholars. You say that you get reward for sadaqah work. For example, if we teach somebody how to read namaz, then they teach somebody else, and it goes on and on. So the consequences of that action is ongoing reward.
Mm-hmm.
What is the opposite to that, so that if you were to do something which was negative and the ongoing was negative, for example, you split up a house, the mother went off in a different direction, the husband beat her because he heard something you said, the child turned back to Christianity or no religion, and that child has a child again who's negative.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a terminology that describes that?
The reverse is the same. The reverse is the same. If you call to an evil action and somebody acts upon that evil because of your encouragement, you get rewarded. Or excuse me, there's no reward, but you get punished for them committing that evil action. That's just the same way. The Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who introduces an evil, then he is culpable for that evil being introduced. No matter who it's, how many people it passes through. You might not be the first person to introduce it, but if you've encouraged it, then you become part and parcel to it. Just like, for instance, murder. Murder was first committed by who? Habil upon Qabil. Do you know that he gets the reward, or he gets the punishment of every person who's committed a murder after him? It's like as if he committed and killed all these people because he was the first person to introduce it. Just like the first person to ever introduce shirk into the world. I don't even want to be anywhere near this guy on the Day of Judgment. He's introduced shirk into the world for the first time. Therefore, he receives the punishment of all the people going forward. So if you push someone towards an evil action, you get the reward of it. But it has to be that they acted upon your advice to commit evil. If you tell someone, go drink alcohol, and they go drink alcohol because you said so, well, then you're gonna be punished along with them, even if you didn't drink yourself.
I think a lot of people in society today think that they do good and it'll go on for good. But they fail to realize that if they cause bad, that doesn't just stop there. It still ricochets downhill, and it still continues like an avalanche. Just like you just said now, going back to murder. So, these consequences of actions, is there a word for that? That guy is...
No, I don't think there's really a specific word that I've heard used, but there might be, but Allahu A'lam, I don't know. Khair, inshallah. Any other questions?
Just if you can give some advice to the young lads here, who obviously go to the school, and they see things which are against their religion, and so they're kind of in and out of the religion, and they're being taught one thing in the masjid and then something totally is,
yeah.
So if you can maybe give them some advice and some encouragement and motivation, inshallah, to
overcome that. Well, for the young men in the room, and if there are any sisters, young sisters as well, you have to remember that it was the youth that made Islam what it is today. It was the youth. It was the shabab. It was the young men and women around the Prophet ﷺ that made the deen of Allah great. It was the people like Mus'ab ibn Umair, who was barely a teenager when the Prophet, peace be upon him, sent him to Yathrib to call people to Islam. And he ended up bringing almost the entire city of Medina into Islam. He was barely a teenager, and he was in his early 20s when he gave away his life in the most beautiful way for Allah Azza wa Jal. Ali ibn Abi Talib was a young boy when he accepted Islam. At the age of 13, 14, he used to walk around the streets of Medina protecting the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. If anybody touched the Prophet, they used to get the wrath of Ali. When Umar ibn al-Khattab entered into Islam, early 20s, the same with Abu Bakr, he was young. The same with Mu'adh ibn Jabal when he was sent to Yemen, barely 20s. You have to understand the man who took Islam. How many of you here from the subcontinent? Yeah, raise your hand. Subcontinent, India, Pakistan, Malaysia, Bangladesh, all that. You know, Asian. If you're Asian, what is the name of the man who took Islam to that part of the world? Anybody know? Muhammad ibn Qasim. Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi, 17-year-old boy who came from the people of Ta'if, whom the Prophet, peace be upon him, could have destroyed on the day of Ta'if, that he didn't destroy. One of their young men, 17 years old, took Islam to the subcontinent. I mean, we really have to see that it was the youth that made Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah is amazed at a young person who worships him. Allah is amazed at a shabab who worships him. Also, Allah Azza wa Jal has made 7 types of people to have the shade of the throne of His arsh on the Day of Judgment. A day in which, trust me, we will be willing to give anything for shade. Anything for shade on that day, because it will be blistering hot. One of them, shayb'un nasha'afi fi ibadati rabbi. A young person who raised up knowing Allah. Someone who is raised worshipping Allah will automatically get the shade of the throne of Allah on the Day of Judgment. I can't get that. I was 18 years old when I accepted Islam. But all of you, the young men and women, you have the opportunity to get that shade of the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said that the shabab were the strength of this ummah. that they were the strength and the backbone of this ummah through their dua, through their sincerity, and through their worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. So we need to understand that youth play a very prominent role. The Prophet at his deathbed appointed Usama bin Zayd, who was the son of Zayd ibn Harith, 17 years old, he appointed him the leader of the biggest army that would ever leave out of the city of Medina. Abu Bakr was there, Umar was there, Abdurrahman ibn Auf was there, Ali was there, everybody was there. And some people complained. They complained. He's a young man. How are you going to put this boy in charge of us? Of course, no one complained directly to the Rasul ﷺ, but the rumors came to him. He marched up on his minbar, sick, marched up on his minbar and said, "I've heard what you said. I'm telling you right now, by Allah, there's no one on this earth better than Usama except for his father." Better than his father. And when Abu Bakr became the Khalifa, they still wanted Abu Bakr to remove him. Remove him. And the Prophet Abu Bakr said, "You are out of your minds. I will not remove something which the Prophet ﷺ put into its place. It's not going to happen." So he sent them out and they gained a huge victory for Islam. So the youth are the people whom the Prophet ﷺ entrusted many things to. He entrusted the youth with so much. So much. So the youth are really the backbone of the ummah. They are. If the youth are weak, the ummah is weak. If the youth are strong, then the ummah is strong. So you have to understand that, yeah, it might be crazy. You might go to school and see all kinds of nonsense, you know, but know that you're different for a reason. You're different. You're not like them. You don't want to be like them. What is the point of being like a people whom Allah has said that He will punish them and throw them into hellfire forever if they continue that way? Why would you want to be like somebody like this? If they jumped into a pit of boiling oil, you wouldn't jump after them. Well, this is what they're doing in reality in the next life. We don't want to go behind them. So we need to understand that Allah has valued the youth. The Prophet ﷺ has valued the youth. So we need to value our youth. The Prophet also said, اختنم خمس قَبْلَ خَمْسِ. Take advantage of five things before five. One of them is شَبَابَكَ قَبْلَ حَرَمِكَ. Take advantage of your youth before you get old. So worship Allah Azza wa Jal now while you're young. You'll find it easier when you get old. If you wait till you get old, it becomes very difficult, inshaAllah. And Allah knows best. Any other questions? Yes, brother. What is that?
Sheikh, in your experience, like, what are the best dawah techniques to use? There's an organization called
AIRA. I will say, is probably one of the most professional da'wah organizations on the planet, realistically. I know the brothers very well. I'm very good friends with Abdul Rahim, with Brother Hamza, with Hamza Patterson, Yusuf Chambers. I know all of them for a long time. When it comes to professionalism and da'wah, they got it on lock. I mean, they really are doing a fantastic job when it comes to da'wah. So getting involved is a beautiful thing to do. But when it comes to giving the best way to give da'wah, again, that's not something you can answer in a Q&A session. The only thing I can tell you is being a good Muslim is a good source of da'wah. But asking me that general question is like if I was a doctor up here and you asked me, how do I cure sick people? Well, I don't know. What kind of sickness do they have? You get what I'm saying? Da'wah is specialized. What kind of sickness do they have? Because if I just tell you, give them all antibiotics, well, then that's not going to help people who have viral infections. It's only going to help people who have infections. It's not, if someone has a virus, it's not going to do them any good. So, you know, it has to be specialized. But the best general form of da'wah that we can do is to be good Muslims, to live our Islam openly. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلَ مِمَنْ دَعَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who can be better than one who calls to Allah? Who can be better than the one whose speech is calling to Allah? While they are doers of good, and they tell the people, indeed, without a doubt, I'm a Muslim. So by living our Islam openly, we show the message of Islam. Because trust me, when you live your Islam openly, people watch you. They want to see where you're going to screw up. They're going to see what you want to do. I mean, people are so worried now that we're being watched. I said, alhamdulillah, we're being watched. Before 9/11, we used to beg people to listen to us. We used to beg people to listen. Nobody wants to listen to us. I'm out there giving da'wah, nobody's even listening to me. 9/11 happens, that tragedy happened, taking innocent lives is a tragedy, innocent people died, it's a tragedy. But Allah Azza wa Jal put the spotlight on this ummah. You want a spotlight? Here you go, take it. You got all the spotlight you want. The microphone is here. People will listen to anything a Muslim has to say. If I step on a train, everybody's watching me. I get on a plane, everybody's got their eyes on me. We should say Alhamdulillah for that. We have a pristine opportunity now to give da'wah through our actions. We're sad that they put microphones in the masjid. Who cares they put a microphone in the masjid? Maybe they'll get some of da'wah, the people got to sit there and listen to this all day long. Tabarakallah. May they accept Islam and get guidance because of it. You know, we need to look at the benefit in things. There's a maslaha in almost everything. We just got to look for it. So there is a benefit behind all of these things, insha'Allah ta'ala. So we can live Islam openly through our actions, insha'Allah. If they're watching you, let them watch you. We have the stage, we have this pristine opportunity, let's take it and run with it, insha'Allah. People will listen to whatever we have to say now. We're just not saying the right things. We're not using the platform that Allah gave us with any wisdom whatsoever on most accounts. Any other questions? Yes, young man.
What guided you to Islam?
Reading the Quran. My story to Islam is very long, much longer than can be put into a Q&A session. But it was me reading the Quran for the first time that I accepted Islam as soon as I finished reading the Quran, put it that way. In 1998, when I finished reading the Quran, I 100% just accepted Islam after that. But it's very long. But if you want to see the whole story, it's on YouTube. So you just go type in how the Bible led me to Islam, and it'll be there. If you got an hour and 20 minutes, inshallah. Anything else? Any other questions? No? Khair, inshallah. Then we'll close it here. May Allah Azza wa Jalla reward you. And I look forward, inshallah ta'ala, to come back and be with you all again one day. Forgive me where I've fallen short and correct me where you find me in mistake. JazakAllah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.